turn your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to continue on with the Gospel of John. So does anyone remember what we... But as you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, I did want to share something. And the reason why I'm sharing this with you now is because I was told just a few minutes ago, with Steve, that Steve actually got a parasite. And I guess this parasite is normal. It's being kind of avoided and not talked about right now simply because of COVID. But it's a situation where the parasite develops from eating fruits and vegetables not from this country that have not been properly washed. So, please make sure you wash your vegetables. If you cook them, that's fine. It kills it. But please make sure you take some soap and water to washing your fruits and vegetables, because I guess this parasite is becoming a new normal. So please be careful. I was asked to give that special announcement. Okay? All right, so Gospel of John. The last time we were in the Gospel of John, which was about two Sundays ago, Jesus was having a discussion with the Jews. And in a nutshell, he basically said that you Jews are searching the scriptures through Moses, but Moses is talking about me. And he kind of gives them this checkmate conversation, because the Jews were angry with Jesus for performing on the Sabbath day. And what I mean performing, I mean by healing a man. So we're going to continue on in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, and we are going to see what happens in the events next. Okay? So in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, this is what it reads. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. When Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing that a large crowd was coming in, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place. So the men sat down, and the number was about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king with Judah again to the mountain by himself alone. We can see another miracle take place. Another miracle has happened now in this text. Now, I wanted to share something with you, if we can get the graphic up. I wanted to share with you something that you don't really notice when you're reading from chapters 5 to chapter 6. Something that is really cool is we have different, this is, let me see here, where's my little thing? Here we go. Okay, here we go. Okay, so this is all Israel, okay? All right? Well, everything in the scripture happens on the west side of Israel. Mostly everything. So whenever we're talking about the Gospels or everything like that, it is 9 out of 10 chances always happening on this side. Not so much on the east side here. Okay? So it's kind of hard to see, but Tiberias is right here. Okay? Right here. And there's the Sea of Galilee, which is right here. The scripture says that Jesus went to the other side, so he was from here over here. Well, are you all following me so far? Okay. All right, just want to make sure. Okay? So when Jesus is having a discussion with the Jews, it was happening over in here in Jerusalem area. So when it says that Jesus went to the other side, are you saying that Jesus went from here back over here? No. Jesus was on this side, on the east side, and he said he goes to the other side, which is right here, on the west side. So it is assumed, and not 100% proven, but it's assumed that we're talking about maybe 6 months between chapter 5 and chapter 6. We're talking about, it's not like it happened immediately afterwards, okay? So as we're seeing here in the picture, that Jesus is actually right here. And when we go further into the story, he's kind of going up into the Sea of Galilee. So the Sea of Galilee is right here. It's kind of hard to see. It's right here. And Jesus is in kind of right in this area right here where there's a lot of grass. I'll show you the next picture. And this is the only photos that I have for you today. Unfortunately, I'll show you the next picture because this is kind of an idea of the area of where Jesus was at. This is from the library of Lawan's Israel trip. Okay, so this is very grassy, a lot of vegetation. This was a wall here. But that's kind of the idea of the area. And the Sea of Galilee is right here, if y'all can see. Okay, well, you can't really see, it's blown out. But that's where the Sea of Galilee is, okay? So, in a nutshell, thank you for the pictures. In a nutshell, between chapters 5 and 6, we're looking at anywhere from a matter of a month to probably even 6 months or even a year in between chapters 5 and chapter 6. So even when it says after these things that took place in the previous chapter, now we're moving forward, okay? So Jesus, 9 out of 10 chances, took a boat over, was taking a boat over to that side, to the other side. And you can either walk over or you can take a boat over. The Sea of Galilee, which we'll talk about a little bit more next week, the Sea of Galilee is not like the Pacific Ocean. It's not like the Atlantic Ocean. It's not like the Mediterranean Sea. The Sea of Galilee is a lake. It is a big lake. If you want me to prove it, then we can go to Israel together and you will see that there is no connecting body of ocean that brings the Sea of Galilee here. We'll talk about next week of why, how the Sea of Galilee is so special, but the Sea of Galilee is really a huge, huge, huge lake. It's surrounded by land. So it's possible for you to walk around the Sea of Galilee. And so when we're looking here in the text, we see that there was a large crowd following him because of the signs in which he did. So Jesus very well could have taken a lake over to the other side while the people walked around to the other side. They saw Jesus, they followed him because of the signs that he showed. It does not say that they followed Jesus because of the message that he gave, or the example that he gave, or because of their desire to be in pursuit of holiness, or even their desire to have a relationship with him. They followed him because of the signs which he had performed, and he had performed them on the weak and the sick. This is something that we can relate to, can we? How we are attracted to materialistic things. I've mentioned that in several sermons before. I'm going to continue to mention it. Are we drawn to Christ because of what he can do for us? Are we drawn to Christ because he is for us and he can save us? That picture that I showed you, if you notice in that photograph, there was hills and hilly areas. Jesus went and sat, went up onto the mountain and sat down. Contrary to what we're familiar with, nowadays we're not really used to this, but what's really funny is that in the old times, when a preacher, a teacher, a rabbi would teach, he would not teach from a podium. He would sit down and he would teach. Now, for me personally, this makes it way more comfortable because the pressure is not on. I can sit here and have a conversation with you and you can talk to me. So imagine Jesus is sitting on this mountain. There's thousands of people, and the way the way everything was set up, Jesus' voice could travel. People say, well, you didn't have a microphone then. Well, you didn't need one then. The way everything was kind of set up, the way the hills were, the way the winds blew, he can actually speak and his voice would be amplified so that everyone in the valley area can be able to hear him. So when Jesus is sitting down teaching, he's teaching. I would like to think that Jesus was probably even doing his Sermon on the Mount seated, which is really interesting. I think it's more intimate. I mean, from my perspective, I think it's more intimate. I'm more comfortable. I'm more relaxed. I can, you know, do this, you know. I've had pastors literally tell me you need to wear a suit, Luan, because when you wear a suit, they look at you differently when you teach. And you, because you can't have all flexibility, you have to stay focused. That's uncomfortable. That's how Jesus did it. Jesus didn't wrap himself up and preach that way. He sat down. He relaxed. So when Jesus sat, it was almost a position of him sitting down to teach. But he wasn't teaching. He just sat down. So that's the normal. If we were living back in those times, we would not see teachers teaching from a podium. We would see them sitting down talking. In a lot of ways, that's why I think Bible study is so awesome, because we're all sitting down, we're all close together, we're having a conversation. Verse 4, it says, now the Passover of the feast of the Jews was near. So that explains why there are so many people. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing the large crowd, he saw the people. They were calling out to him. He asked Philip, one of his disciples, where can we buy enough bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, to test who? To test Philip, for he himself already knew what he was intending to do. Jesus does not ask questions because he does not know the answer. We ask questions because we don't know the answer. Unless you're that type of person that, which there are people in this world that love to ask questions that they already know the answer to, because they want to show how smart they are, how intelligent they are. I had to get a buddy like that not too long ago where he asked a question. I said, you already know the answer. Why are you asking me it? I want to ask it for everybody else. No, you're asking it to show off. You don't want to know. You already know the answer to the question. Jesus, being God, already knows the answer to the question. But he will ask. He will ask. What did Philip do? What was Philip's answer to the question? Jesus asked a simple question. How much is it going to cost for us to feed these people? Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He already knew he had a miracle in plan. He already knew he had a great work in plan. He just asked to see if his disciples would be able to, number one, believe in him, to also be able to show his glory. Jesus wasn't worried about the people. He wasn't worried about how these people are going to get fed. How are we going to support these people? How are we going to provide for these people? Jesus already knew. Philip answered and said to him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Remember, if you remember a long time ago, we talked about the difference between talents and denarii. One denarii equals a day's wages. If you worked all day, which normally in those times, it wasn't an 8-hour shift, it was all day. We work an 8-hour day and we talk about, man, I'm tired. No, they worked long. They worked until sun up and sun down. That was an all day. That was one denarii. So 200 denarii would probably equal about 8 months of wages. 8 months of 12-hour day wages. That's a lot. And Philip kind of made an estimate. He made a ballpark figure. So that should tell you how many people we're dealing with here. And then he said, but what he said was, which I found very, very funny, is that he said, we don't have, it would take 200 denarii to feed these people. It wouldn't be enough with 200 to feed these people just a little bit. So when I assume a little bit, I assume our communion little bit, the little bit of bread, the little juice, that's not sufficient for any of us to have a meal off of, right? How many, for the raise of hands, how many of you get more of your communion crackers stuck in your teeth than you do down your throat? I'm just saying, right? That's why you have to chew it with your front teeth and you just swallow it down, you know what I mean? Because if you bite into it, it's already in your teeth. The point is that, and I'm not disrespecting the situation about communion, I'm just simply saying that for Philip says, just for people to have, it's not even enough for people to have a little bit. It's not going to be sufficient. 8 months of wages is not going to be enough to feed these people. Even a little bit. The task is impossible. It's impossible. What does verse 9 say? Verse 8. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Let me pause for a minute. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew's the one that told Simon Peter about Jesus and brought Peter to Jesus. What is Simon doing? What is Andrew doing here? He brings another, a young lad. He said, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. But what is that to all these people? We're going to go to SoFi Stadium. Okay? We're going to go right now. I got a bag of Doritos. That ain't enough to feed everybody at SoFi. Let's make it even harder. I got one of them kid Lunchable bag of Doritos. It's not enough. It's not enough to feed all the people that are going to be packing the stadium of SoFi. It is impossible. Peter brings a lad. When it says a lad, most of the time in movies we see a young boy, probably between the ages of 10 and 12. We understand that a young lad could be someone even up into their mid, early 20s. So we understand that this kid was a kid. Yes, he was, but he was probably older. He wasn't a baby. But he has 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. This was considered to be lunch for the average growing person. These five loaves of bread. In fact, the five barley loaves of bread, because the way they were made and put together, they were actually a poor man's lunch. So instead of this kid having, I don't know what would be considered a high quality lunch in today's age, but he had a cheap, poor lunch. The fish were very small. The loaves of bread were very small. But it was enough to satisfy his hunger for just one person for lunch. The fish probably was a dried fish. It wasn't a wet fish. It was probably, they had probably been dried, been preserved. I'm sorry? So, yeah, well, I don't know if they were that small, but they could have been. You know, I would like to think they're more like the size of like maybe a tilapia or something, you know. But I don't know. We're completely speculation. All we know is that it was enough for a young man to eat. And just the young man to eat and be full for lunch. The five barley loaves of bread and two fish. It wasn't enough. It's impossible. They're impossible financially. They're impossible resource-wise. They don't have the finances to feed all these people, and they don't have the resources to feed all these people with the little bit of food that they do have. It is impossible. What does Jesus do? Oh my gosh, Andrew, thank you for your faithfulness, but we don't know what to do. Oh, you know what? Let me run away real quick. No. What do? He says, tell people to sit down. Have the people sit down. Now, the scripture says in verse 10 that there was a lot of grass in that area. Can I ask any of you a question, sermon that I did a while ago? That, what's this sound very familiar to? Someone want to throw it out there? It's in the Psalms. I'll give you a hint. Psalms 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He set the people down. And it says there was about 5,000. We're talking about 5,000 men of households. We're not talking about 5,000 total. So we can elevate this matter and make it even more stressful from the disciples' perspectives, because we're dealing with 5,000 men, not including their wives and not including their children. So we're talking about maybe somewhere in the ballpark of 20,000 plus people being there. If you think each man has one kid, two kids and a wife, grandmothers, grandfathers, in-laws, we're talking about a lot of people here. But he's saying to them, he tells the disciples to have them sit down. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And look at what he's doing now. It's a grassy area, and he has them sit down. Psalm 23, what? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores, he renews, he revives my soul. Jesus right now is having them sit down because he's going to perform a miracle that is going to satisfy their hunger. Verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also of the fish, as much as they wanted. It wasn't a situation where we were limited. Everyone, just take two pieces of chicken, pass the bucket down. Just take two, don't take three. As much as they wanted. They had as much as they wanted. And then what does it say? Verse 12, it says, when they were filled. So let me get this straight. Jesus was able to perform a miracle and distribute bread fish, two people, and they had as much as they wanted, and they were full. I'm talking they were full, probably getting the itis. Do any of you know what the itis is? No. The itis is, it's a term, I'll say an urban term. You eat and you get sleepy. You get the itis. Because now you're so full, you're just like, just want to lay down and relax. Kind of like post-Thanksgiving full meal, you just sit down after you finish eating, now you're sitting down, you go to sleep. Have any of y'all experienced that before? I just want to make sure. Y'all, I'm the only one in this bad boy. I mean, you know, you eat and you get sleepy. You just, you know, you go ahead and take a little nap. I'm just saying that these people ate till they were full. They weren't sparingly in how they ate. God wasn't sparingly on how he blessed them. He didn't give them, even though he was well within his right, to not give them nothing at all, or if anything, just give them what they needed. No, he gave them plus. They were full. And after he fed these people, what does he say in verse 12? It says, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. Interesting word, isn't it? Gather up leftover fragments so nothing will be lost. In my regular language, I would say gather all that stuff so no food is wasted. So that nothing is wasted. I like the fact the NASB uses the word lost. Why, Luan? I'll answer your question in a minute. Verse 13, so they gathered them up. They gathered what up? They gathered up the fragments, and it says, and it filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. It's just a thought. I'll throw it on the wall, see if it sticks. Jesus says, gather up their leftover fragments so that nothing is lost. How many tribes of Israel are there? How many baskets were left? So gather up those who are lost. God gathers up those who are lost. It is not just the nation of Israel. He's gathering up those who are lost also. Just a thought. I'm just throwing up there, see if it sticks. I just think it's very interesting that we find 12 baskets of leftover from his 12 disciples that gathered them. Just a thought. Just saying. Our Lord will gather those who are lost. He will. He provides for what is his own. He's going to gather those who are lost. And they belong to him too. That's a very interesting subliminal message. God doesn't make things happen on accident. He could have very well said there was 5 leftover baskets, but we see 12. We see 12 disciples. We see 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 14, therefore, when the people saw the sign in which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. It doesn't say here that Jesus taught them anything. He performed a miracle. They partook in the miracle, and they said, this has got to be the prophet. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. These people say, oh, this must be the prophet. They were thankful, sure. They were thankful they were full. They were thankful because they ate. They showed up to an event not ready to eat. not ready to prepare to be eaten. They were fed. They walked over there to see Jesus, and he fed them. And he fed them all. They liked what they saw. They appreciated what they saw. Because it was another miracle that took place. And they saw that sign. And then what did they do? They started gathering themselves together. Verse 15 says, so Jesus perceived that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. He withdrew again to the mountain to be him by himself alone. The kingship of the Messiah is not a physical one, it's a spiritual one. When it says here that they were going to make him king by force, that means that they were going to probably offer him up to say, Jesus, we want you to be the king of Israel. And he would have said no, and then they would have gathered him. They would have taken him like a kidnapped situation and forced him to be their king. Why? Not because of the words that he spoke, not because he was the Son of God, but because he performed signs. Let's look at it from a secular Jew at that time that was partaking in these miracles. You hear of Jesus and what he does at the wedding. You hear what he did in the temple. You hear the words that he speaks and how he talks to the high officials of the Jewish order. And then he manages to feed all of these people, including myself. He's everything that we need in a political figure. He's everything that we need that can take Israel and become a great worldly power that's over everything else. You understand? That's what the Jews wanted. The Jews wanted the Messiah to be this great figure that was going to come and take over the Roman Empire, that was going to make Israel the new America, make it like a big, great nation that's powerful over all the other nations. When they thought of the Messiah, they didn't think of someone that was there to save their hearts and their souls. It was to save their nation. Does that look familiar in our day today? Are we more concerned about our political views than we are about our spiritual health? And then we use the Christian moniker to say that's why we're doing this. Wrong. If you want to argue with me about this, we can do it all day. But I do not believe that this is the number one focus of any nation right now, including our own. They may take bits and pieces and say that we are God foundation. No, you are not. The foundation is not the Word of God, because if the foundation was the Word of God, we would see a big difference. Just because some nation, and I'm not talking about ours, let's just say any nation, let's say Nation Zero. Just because Nation Zero says we love God does not mean we're talking about the God of this Bible. When Jesus refused to be made king, he walked away because it wasn't about him being a political leader. It was about him being the savior of souls. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." It does not say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that anyone that gets under his government will be okay in a great nation. There's no hope for this world. Don't you see that? We have no hope unless it's in Christ. So when these people wanted to take Jesus and kidnap him and force him to be king, he disappeared. He went off alone. It doesn't say he took his disciples with him. He went off alone. Because it was another person that offered Jesus everything. There was another person that said, "I have the power to give you all the glories of all the nations." There was another person that did that too. You know what I'm talking about? There was another one. Yes, all of those. The Jewish order wanted Jesus to be a political figure, a person that was going to come over, take over, make Israel great. Jesus cared about you being born again. He said, if you are not born again, you have to be born again, born again. He didn't say anything about the nation. He didn't say anything about the country. He didn't say anything that was going to make this place a better political front. So how should we take that and apply it to ourselves today? Does that mean you cannot be patriotic? No. Be patriotic all you want to. There's nothing wrong with that as long as God doesn't come second. Lord Jesus Christ needs to be number one over everything. Why? Because in Romans it says that all people in positions of authority has been placed there by God, whether good or bad. So let's trust in the Lord with that, but let's stay focused on the Lord, focused on his word, not focused on all these other things that are trivial. Can I ask you one real quick question before I wrap it up? For those of you that watched the situation that took place almost a year ago in the Capitol building, how many of you know about that? How many of you have watched it, seen it while it was happening? Can I ask you one quick question? There was a woman that was killed there. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You know her by name. Okay? All of you know who I'm talking about? The woman that was killed. Can I ask you one question? Do you think that she was patriotic? Yes. How many of you think she was patriotic? Just to raise your hands. For those of you that think she's patriotic, that's fine. But does her patriotism mean anything when she stands before Christ right now? Not a thing. Not a thing. God is not going to say, "You know what, you loved America, so that's the reason why you're coming in." No, he's going to say, "Did you know me? Because did I know you?" And if she did not know him, all her patriotism dies with her right now. It is about Christ. You could be patriotic. You could serve in the military. You could serve in wars. You could do whatever you want. But if you are not right with Christ, none of it matters. And your greatness, your medals, your pins, your American flag is going to decay with you. It is all about Christ. There is nothing wrong with being an American. There's nothing wrong with loving America. There's nothing wrong with wanting the best for America. Nothing wrong with it. But Christ has to be number one because God says, "I will have no other God before me," and that includes the nations. That's the point that I wanted to make. Jesus is our Savior. He is the only one that can save. Jesus will bless us. He will bless us with materialistic things. In this case, it was the feeding of 5,000 plus people. He will give us our heart's desire. But he wants us. And part of me, don't quote me, I don't know for certain, part of me feels like Jesus walked away. Because you know what? The people didn't get it. I blessed you. I showed you something that's impossible. I showed you a piece of my glory. And all you could think about is your materialistic mindset. Let's make him king. So he went away to be alone. And what heartbreak it must have felt to say, I'm showing you these great things and you still don't get it. Let's look at our world that we live in today. We have civil unrest. We have political unrest. We have a pandemic taking place. And God, I believe, is saying, do I have your attention yet? Y'all have all been here. Y'all are alive today. Y'all have all been here when churches had to stop meeting. You've all been here when you had to watch church on TV, YouTube, or Zoom. Nothing but love for all the Zoom people. God is saying, okay, I've taken away the pastor. I've taken away the church. So you can't go to church for some months, some time. You got to go to church outside. We don't have the same fellowship. You don't have any of this stuff. Have you opened up this? That's why I challenged y'all earlier to open up your Bibles. The pandemic could have been the greatest thing that could have happened to us as believers because it got us back into the Word of God. I have a brother over here that says, I've read the Bible cover to cover. I have a couple that was sitting over here that says, we read the Bible cover to cover. Praise God. Are you reading God's Word and learning about who He is for yourself? Are you waiting for the church to spoon feed you it? Us meeting together should be nothing more but a recharge of what is already a used battery. We should be in God's Word every day. And if the only time you open up this Bible is when you come here, then that's a concern, but it's something that could be fixed right now. Open up your Bibles, read who God is, understand His nature, His character, His love, so that when I stand up here and preach, all you can do is be like Willie and say, Amen. Y'all are really quiet this morning. Are y'all okay? Yeah, you're full from Christmas, everything like that. Okay, you know what? I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to end with a joke as I promised. Okay? There was a little kid, and he was drawing pictures. After I finish telling this joke, so I don't ruin the effect, I'm just going to walk away. Okay? All right? I don't want to hear you. I don't even want to, because y'all probably won't laugh. There was a kid drawing pictures. And his mother said, hey, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm just drawing pictures of what I learned in Christian and children's church. She says, oh, awesome. She said, well, when you get done, can you show it to me? He says, sure. So he comes in about a few minutes later, and there's a plane, and there's four people in the plane. And she says, well, what is this? And he said, it's the flight to Egypt. And he's like, oh, okay, the flight to Egypt. Yeah, we know the flight to Egypt. That's when Jesus, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill Jesus as a babe. And she says, well, who are these people? And she says, well, that's Joseph, and that's baby Jesus, and that's Mary. And she's like, oh, okay, that's great. But there was only three people that went to the flight of Egypt on this flight. Who's the fourth person? And he says, oh, that's Pontius the pilot.